Please take your Bibles once again and turn together to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 17 through 22. Tonight we're returning to the topic or the theme of being committed to and submitted to the local church, church membership. This is something of a survey, a topical look at this concept in the scripture, and we're leaving a lot out. We're going quickly, but I hope and pray that it's helpful to you, either by way of reminder or refreshment, or by way of encouragement to seek out membership in the local church. So I'm going to read verse 17 through verse 22 of Ephesians chapter 2. Please hear God's word. Speaking of Christ, and he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Let's stop and pray together. Father in heaven, we do thank you that in Christ you are building us together into a dwelling place for your Spirit. Lord, help us to understand these things. Help us to rightly know and apply your word. Lord, we have just sung in Psalm 84 of how blessed it is to abide in your house and to live to give you praise as pilgrims. Lord, we pray that as we are pilgrims, that you would teach us what it means to abide in your house here as it is expressed on earth. Lord, give us eyes of faith. Help us to fix our eyes on Christ and to walk by faith. And we do pray that you would strengthen us now as we hear your word together. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, last week I told you that my goal in these sermons, this short series, was to present a case for joining a local church, for being a member of a faithful local church. I want us to see together that the concept, the practice of church membership, joining a local church, committing to a local church, submitting to a local church is biblical. And it's necessary and it's good. Last week we saw that Jesus, as king, calls you as citizens of his kingdom to unite with your fellow citizens as members of a church, as members of a household of God. He calls you to openly declare your loyalty to him by committing to an outpost of his kingdom, a faithful local church. And we recognize that for many reasons, this is an unpopular and countercultural call. This is a practice that is falling out of practice in the broader church. But that does not mean that we should give it up. Rather, we should seek to understand this and rightly apply this. And tonight, I want you to see that church membership is also vital for your own growth as a disciple of Christ, your own discipleship as a citizen of heaven. It's also vital for the building up of the body and the building up of the kingdom of God. You need the church. You need the local church, and the church also needs you according to God's plan and institution. And so, brothers and sisters, girls and boys, God calls you tonight once again to proclaim, follow, and serve King Jesus as a citizen of his kingdom, by way of being a part of his church here on earth. Proclaim, follow, and serve King Jesus. Commit yourself, or perhaps recommit yourself tonight, to Jesus as a faithful member of a local faithful church. Well, I want us to consider tonight three more points to help us see some further biblical reasons for church membership. And first is that God calls you to commit to the nurture and leadership of the church. God calls you in His Word to be committed to the nurture and leadership of the church. Look again with me at verse 19 and following here in Ephesians 2. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. The church of Jesus Christ grows and is built up not just by numbers, not just by individuals, not just by attenders, but as individual members grow, and as they are built up in Christ and built up together, as the saints become more and more sanctified, more like Jesus Christ, more holy. And we see here the church is called a holy temple in verse 21. It's made up of those who are holy. That is, they are set apart from the world. They are set apart from sin. They are united to Jesus Christ. And the Bible is clear that this growth and this progress happens in the church. Christians don't grow in isolation. They don't grow apart from the nurture and leadership of the local church. You've heard the picture before, but a coal does not burn brighter when it's separated from the fire. You see, Jesus Christ did not just die to save us from hell in the future. He actually rules us and employs you in His service now, in His kingdom now. And He nurtures you and leads you now. And He does so in outposts of His kingdom, in local flocks, local churches under His shepherds and overseers. God has given shepherds and teachers to His church to equip the saints, to equip the body. We see that later in Ephesians in chapter 4, to teach, to lead, to counsel, to pray for, to shepherd, to guide, to instruct, to be an example for God's people. They're called elders or overseers. But not just anyone is called to do this. God gives specific qualifications. We saw this in our series in Titus. These elders are to be men of character and faith. They are to be able to teach, self-controlled, not recent converts, hospitable, patient, faithful leaders of their own families. And they're to be servants of the church and in the church under Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 5, verses 1 through 4 says, I exhort the elders among you, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, willingly as God would have you, eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, being examples to the flock, and when the chief shepherd appears, you'll receive the unfading crown of glory. Paul gave the Ephesian elders this charge in Acts chapter 20, verse 28. He said, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which He obtained with His own blood. And so God provides for your nurture and your care, your oversight through the elders that He calls and equips to be servants in the local church, in the local flocks of His people. But if God calls these men to shepherd the flock, they have to know who that flock is, who their sheep under their care are, who belongs to the flock. They need to know which Christians they are particularly responsible for caring for. And this would not be possible without church membership, without something at least like formally committing to the church, some sort of formal structure and oversight, without people belonging to local flocks. Otherwise, how would the elders know who they were responsible to shepherd and care for? Well, similarly, God also calls Christians to place themselves under the care of these leaders. Hebrews 13, verse 7 is an example, and verse 17 as well. It says, "Remember your leaders, consider the outcome of their way of life, and imitate their faith." Verse 17, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account." How do we do this as believers? Well, we can't really do this without officially committing to local leadership, without being a part of a local church with such leaders. Otherwise, you wouldn't know which leaders to follow, and you could simply drift in and out of churches and follow no particular leaders. And sadly, this is often why, precisely why people don't join churches and why certain churches don't practice this. It's because people would rather not have this accountability and oversight. They would rather not commit to this. They would rather have so-called freedom. They don't want to commit to the leadership and oversight of a local church and elders. They want independence. They want to be free to walk away if they don't like something. But ironically, this is not freedom if it's a faithful church and faithful leadership. This isn't freedom. This is dangerous. This could actually lead to slavery, a slavery to sin, slavery to their own errors, their own limitations, with no official accountability or help. They're accountable to no one but themselves. They act as their own elder and pastor and teacher. And this is not what God wants for his people, his precious, treasured possession. He wants them to grow, to be nurtured, to be protected and led. He doesn't want sheep without earthly shepherds under the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, friends, in order to grow in Christ, in order to be made holy, be committed to the leadership and nurture of a faithful church with faithful elders who will serve you and care for you on behalf of King Jesus, on behalf of the great shepherd. Well, then, second tonight, I want us to see that God calls believers and God calls you to commit to the discipleship of the church. Commit to the discipleship of the church. When Jesus commissioned his church to go and make disciples in Matthew chapter 28, he told them to do so by baptizing them, and we considered this some this morning, and by teaching them to observe all that he had commanded. Christ gives the church the job of teaching his word. This is where you are to be discipled. This is where you are to be taught God's word, in the church. God's word is the foundation of the apostles and prophets. That's what we see here in verse 21. And God has raised up men to teach and to preach that word in his church. But the implication is that you have to be in the church where this teaching takes place in order to benefit from it, in order to learn and be discipled. You have to be humble. You have to be willing to be taught and discipled. You have to be willing to go to school or to enroll in class, if you will. You have to humbly acknowledge your need for teaching and discipleship. And when you join a church, that is part of what you are doing. You submit yourself to learn and to be taught the word of God there, to be a disciple of Christ by his appointed means, by his servants in that particular place and particular body. But you really have to commit to it. You have to be committed and all in school or in college. If you're not committed, if you're skipping class, if you're not putting in the work, if you're not making use of the tutors or the helps, the teacher's not really going to be able to teach you anything. You're not really going to grow and progress. Well, the same is true with the church and the Christian life. You need to be all in. You need to fully commit. You need to trust God's process and the faithful teachers He's raised up. And over time, as you consistently put yourself in the position to learn God's word, you will progress by His grace. You will grow as a disciple, as a servant of Christ. You'll become more effective and fruitful as a citizen of His kingdom. Now, that's one side of discipleship, learning and being taught. Maybe we can think of it as the positive side. But the church is also where conflict and sin and error is properly dealt with as well. And sin and conflicts will come up in the church. Error will creep in. We're told again and again to be on guard for this. And that's when you need the church to disciple you as well, to even gently correct you at times, to confront you in love, to come alongside you and help. And this is part of discipleship. That very word, discipline, comes from the idea and the word discipleship. And actually, the Greek word disciple is where we get our word for math or mathematics. When you're a student of math, you go to class. You become a student of math. You learn the material from an able teacher. But part of that involves a good teacher correcting you at times, actually marking your homework so that you learn and grow. That teacher upholding a standard, keeping you from error. And that's not because the teacher is power hungry. It's not because the teacher is unloving or running their own school, their own math program. But it's because you need this to grow and to progress as a student. It's part of being a student and a learner. Well, God knows that there are times when discipline may be necessary as part of your discipleship, when a fellow member or an elder may have to confront you in love for sin or for some error in order to protect you, in order to protect those around you. Hebrews 12, verse 16 tells us God disciplines those He loves, like a good father or like a good math teacher. And God uses His church in this process. In Matthew 18, Jesus tells us how to handle sin and conflict within the church. And after trying privately, and then with one or two others, if that doesn't work, you are to go to the church to which you belong. You're to go to the elders. But if the sin and the conflict still persists, and the church leadership is ignored, Jesus instructs the church to put them out of their fellowship. And this may seem harsh, it may seem extreme, but it's God's way to confront serious and persistent sin or error in love, out of a desire to care for the sheep. Its purpose is repentance and restoration. 1 Corinthians 5 tells us that there will be times when you have to do this with a brother or a sister who's in unrepentant sin. You put them out of the church. But you can't do this if they're not in the church formally and officially to begin with. You can't do this if elders have no responsibility in the church, if they have no sheep that they're responsible for. And so church membership is essential for discipleship, both positively and negatively. Discipleship involves discipline, confronting sinners in love for their sin in order to help them repent, in order to help them observe all that Jesus has commanded as He commissioned the church in Matthew 28 in order to protect the church. Think about how a coach might do this on a sports team. In order to improve as an athlete or as a team, you need to be coached. You need to be pushed and corrected and disciplined at times. Is this always pleasant? No, it's challenging, it's hard, but is it necessary? Yes. With no coach, with no standards, with no discipline, if they don't push you to become better or correct you at times, You won't be a good athlete. You won't progress as a sports team. Most people understand this in the world of sports and athletics, and they don't see it as a violation of their freedom or an abuse of power. Or think of another example. Picture a family with no leadership and no discipline. Is that ultimately good for the kids? Is it good for the family? Well, the obvious answer to all of us is no. I hope that you can see the necessity of being a member of a church in order to grow as a disciple of Christ, to be held accountable in love, to be confronted at times if need be, to be loved and encouraged and protected and taught and even warned. You need to be in a church because you and I need this discipleship. Jesus didn't say it would be easy. He didn't say it would be natural. He didn't say it would take no humility, but he calls you to the church and entrusts you to the church. The local church is a gift of the Lord Jesus Christ to you, to care for you, to nurture you. Well, membership in the church is vital because you need the church, but I also want us to see tonight it's vital because the church needs you as well. God calls you to be a part of building his church. God calls believers, he calls you a third tonight to contribute to the building of the church. Contribute to the building of the church. Look again with me at verse 19 and following once again. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, and whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. You are needed. Your fellow citizens need your heart, your mind, your skills and energy and wisdom and resources and support. Your fellow citizens need your voice, your presence, your prayer, your time, your encouragement. You are called to be members of the household of God and to contribute to the building of that household. The Bible's most common metaphor for the church is a body. You're connected to the body. You have a particular role in the body. As individuals, you're like the various parts or members of the body, and you serve a function in that body. You're not off on your own, and you're not just off with those other parts that are like you. You don't move from one body to the next. You are a part of a body serving together, working together. Romans 12 teaches this. It's one example, verse 4 through 6. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. The body needs you to contribute. It needs you to use your gifts. Paul says in Ephesians 4 that the body is to grow up in Christ, and each part is necessary to work properly, and that this makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. The body needs each part to join with it and to contribute and to fulfill its role. This is how the body grows. Hebrews 10, verse 24 and 25 says, let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. God calls you to show your love for him by loving his children. And the Bible is filled with calls to love one another again and again and again. And one of the primary places you practice that love is in a local church. Your fellow citizens and fellow members in your local church need you to encourage them. They need you to love them and spur them on. They need your gifts and your insights. They need you to be there for them. And you all need that from them as well. God calls you out of the world and into the church, out of the service of sin and Satan, and into his service primarily by serving others in his church. Kids, I wonder if any of you have seen maybe pictures or a video of how penguins need each other to survive in the intense cold winters. What they do when it's really, really cold is they all huddle together in a circle and they rotate so that those on the outside shield those who are on the inside. And when they get cold, those who are on the outside move towards the middle to warm up again. And so each and every one of those penguins is contributing and is necessary to the survival and flourishing of all the other. Well, the church works in a very similar way. We are all needed. And by joining a church, you commit to that specific group of God's people, not just to be served and cared for, but to care for and to serve them as well. And you covenant together. We are here for each other, to worship God together, to spur one another on. And you give and you take and you fellowship and you grow with them. And you do this to build the church for the greater good and for the glory of God. Well, those are three more reasons the Bible gives for why Christians should unite to local churches. And there are certainly many more that we've not touched on tonight and last week. We need the nurture and leadership of the church. We need the discipleship of the church. We are called to contribute our gifts in the church to build it up and to build the kingdom. But some will hear all of this and still object and say, yeah, but it's not necessary. Church membership and the universal church is really all that we need and all that we're in. But that's really a self-focused concept. It's a narrow 21st century Western individualistic view. Think of Christians who don't live in this time, in this place, who are not surrounded by so many other Christians or so many options for various churches. Think of someone like Isaias in a Muslim area of Ethiopia where Christian homes and crops were recently burned, and where his church meets, his church building, was destroyed. Isaias doesn't view the local church as optional. He doesn't view commitment to Jesus and a local body as optional or just man's idea. He doesn't view his open identification with that church and with Christ and his bride on earth. He doesn't view his baptism as unnecessary. He and others like him all throughout the world and all throughout church history know intuitively that risking life and limb to build the local church, risking life and limb to worship and fellowship with the saints, to live in committed community with other brothers and sisters in Christ is not only biblical but essential. And it's a privilege. It's worth all the risk and the suffering. They understand that they need the protection and the nurture and the love of the church, especially in a hostile world. They understand, I think, so much more than we do. They need that fellowship and that accountability. They know their lost community, and even their persecutors need the local, visible, public, organized church with its leaders and its members. And to them, it's not only biblical, it's obvious. The apostles knew this as well, and missionaries and martyrs throughout the centuries have known this. We saw this morning in Acts chapter 5, and they're willing to face great opposition to see the gospel go forth and to see churches built up and to write letters to them and encourage them. Well, with that in mind, I want to just close as we bring this short series to an end. I want to just close with five specific applications based on what we've seen. How should we respond to this? How should we live in light of these things? Well, first of all, you and I need to love the church. We need to love the church. Remember, that's not a building, it's not a place, it is a people. It is the kingdom of God on earth. And why do we need to love the church? Because Jesus loves the church. He humbled himself and came to earth. He was despised and rejected. He was put to death. He shed his blood, not just for individual Christians, but collectively for the church, his treasured people. He is building the church. He's protecting it, purifying it, watching over it, supervising it as his beloved bride. And if Jesus so loves the church, do you? Will you? If you love Christ, then you must love what he loves. Now, this doesn't mean the church is always lovely. It doesn't mean the church is always perfect, but neither were you, neither am I. Failure to love the church is really failure to love Jesus. It's an insult to Jesus, who loves and who treasures his bride. Brothers and sisters, love the church. Second, join a church. And I know this doesn't apply to all of you tonight. If you have not already, and you are trusting in Jesus Christ, join a local faithful church, an outpost of his kingdom where you can identify with Jesus Christ and show the world who you belong to, your commitment to him, and grow as his disciple. And if you are a member of a church, be all in, be stuck in, as the British say about soccer. Be committed, be involved. If you're a church member, give thanks for the church. Don't take it for granted. Think about someone like Isaiah, where the church is small and persecuted. Welcome the leadership and the nurture, the teaching, the discipleship, even the discipline, the structure and the accountability of the church. These are means of Jesus Christ to care for you as his children, as his people, his disciples, his bride. Third, tonight, we need to not just formally be members of the church, we need to be in and with the church. Be in and with the church. Jesus Christ is present with his church. Yes, he is in you and I. He is in individual Christians by the Holy Spirit. Praise be to God. But in a special and a unique way, he has promised his presence with his body here on earth, with his church. He has said things like, "I am with you always. Where two or three are gathered together, there I am with them." He's told us here in Ephesians 2 that the church is a holy temple, a special set-apart dwelling place of God. If Jesus dwells with his church, you want to be where he is. Be in and with his church. Fourth, tonight, and there are only five, just to warn you. Fourth, seek first his kingdom. Seek first his kingdom. Belong to and build something bigger than yourself and bigger than your family that will last forever. Give your life to God's kingdom. It'll bring far greater blessing and joy than the kingdoms of man. This kingdom of God will never be destroyed. And what happens in his kingdom, what happens in the church, lasts forever. And so commit to and invest in, give your life for the king and for his kingdom. Use your gifts, use your energy and your resources and your time to seek to build his church. And then fifth and finally, look forward to the king's return. Look forward to Jesus coming again. Remember, he is coming again. He's coming soon. and you will soon meet him. And one day he is going to complete his kingdom. One day he is going to perfect his church, his bride. But in the meantime, be busy with his work on earth, looking forward to his return. Link arms with his fellow servants, your fellow citizens. Be his ambassadors. Be his army, his witnesses here on earth with your fellow believers. And look forward to that great day when the church of all the ages and all the world will gather together before his throne. Brothers and sisters, God invites you and he calls you into his kingdom of life now and forever through Jesus. He calls you to officially commit yourself to King Jesus as a faithful member of his body in a local faithful church. And so, friends, do this for his glory. Do this for your own good. Do this as a witness to Christ. Do this in service to him and his people. Brothers and sisters, proclaim, follow, and serve King Jesus as a citizen of his kingdom, even now on earth. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we've gone through all of this quickly, and we have left a lot out, and we've likely left questions unanswered. But we pray that you would press your truth into our hearts. We pray that you would give us understanding and faith. We pray that we would be courageous, faithful, committed brothers and sisters in Christ, in your church. And that you would show us how to live together in harmony to your glory, to our good, to the good of our brothers and sisters. Lord, make us a stronger witness here on earth as the church, as the kingdom of God, as it's manifested locally through local gatherings of believers. Lord, make us a faithful and godly witness to King Jesus together. And we do pray, come, Lord Jesus. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.